All right, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How can I know the Bible is the Word of God? That's the topic tonight in Revelation 22. All of these verses we read through Sunday, but I want us to dig in tonight and answer some of these questions, specifically this: how can I know the Bible is the Word of God? And so if you got a pen and a piece of paper, I would encourage you to take notes. The Bible is very, very unique. The Bible is not one book, it's 66 books. But the Bible and all 66 books tell one story, woven together. But there is no other book that's ever been written that has come under the attack that the Bible has come under. This book that you hold in your hands, for many, they despise it. The words of this book, it doesn't make sense to them. But the Bible says it's not, that this book is a spiritual book that can only be discerned spiritually, not by the physical mind. And so physical man can't understand the spiritual things that are written in this book. And so physical man looks at the book and they despise the book for what it says and what it teaches. They doubt its validity. They doubt that it's true. They do everything they can to discredit it. They throw at it science to discredit it. They throw at it history to discredit it. They throw at it all types of attacks in order to discredit the validity or the truth of the Word of God. They dissect it. Some of the worst dissections of the Bible has come not outside the church, but within the church. Because some people in the church read things in the Word of God that make them uncomfortable, and so it's easier to remove those places than to live by those places. And so even the attacks on the Bible have come from within, rather than being convicted by the truth of God's Word, we become comfortable in our own life. And oftentimes, and we talked about this when we talked about heaven two Sundays ago, that oftentimes we will read into the Bible, we'll take our experience and make the Bible speak to our experience instead of taking the Bible and looking at our experience from a biblical perspective. And as human beings, some experience that we have becomes king in our life, and it trumps all of the biblical authority. But no, we're to take our experience and look at it in light of Scripture, rather than manipulate Scripture to validate our experience. We talked about that in about heaven. I don't have time to get into that, but we dissect it. We cut out the places we don't like. We don't read the places that talk about giving or gluttony. I'm meddling now, right? I don't like to read those places or live by those Scriptures. Give me the Scriptures where it talks about ask and you shall be given. That's the one I like, right? Not the one that says that you could die for this faith, to take up my cross and follow me. That life in Christ is a sacrifice. I don't want sacrifice, I want blessing, right? We live by the blessing verses and remove the other. Listen, that's the attack that has taken place on the Bible. It's despised, it's disregarded, it's doubted, it's denied, it's dissected. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 22 and look at verse 6. We're just going to walk through several of these verses, and we're going to notice the word, words, okay? The word, words. Look at verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now that's a huge statement that the words that are written are faithful and true. I want you to think about that. Who wrote those words? Who put pen to paper? John did. Who inspired those words? The Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that, the inspiration of the Scripture tonight. But listen, God used man to write, to put pen to paper, but God spoke the words to the men. Now, what's fascinating is when we read the Bible and we read a letter that was written by Paul, or who was very educated, and you can see in the Greek that his sentence structure and how he formulated all of the Scripture, you can tell this is coming from an educated person. You read a letter or a book that was written by Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter didn't go to school. Peter went to work. This was a family business. Peter didn't grow up learning literature and how to write. He didn't learn all of the rules of grammar. And Peter wrote really rough. Now, isn't that amazing that you have two men, one educated, one uneducated, and the Holy Spirit used both of them to put pen to paper, and both of the things that they put pen to paper to, it reflects the one who put the pen to the paper. Isn't that amazing? Because in Peter's books, you can read and you can see that it's very elementary in the original language and how he structured the words and put the sentences. But God chose faithful men to write his words. Watch this. And those words are faithful and true. How can I believe the Bible is the word of God? Listen. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel. We talked about this Sunday. Skip down to verse 9. The angel said, for I am your fellow servant, and of the brethren, the prophets, or your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And he says, John, worship me, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Skip on down to verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What book are we talking about? Just the book of the Revelation? No. All of the books of Holy Scripture. The book, God's holy word, watch, is faithful and true. How can you and I trust this is the word of God? Well, I want you to write a couple of these things down. The Bible has been proven to be the word of God scientifically. Scientists will use their science to disprove the word of God or attempt to disprove the word of God. But let's look at a couple of things in the word of God that proves to us through science that the word of God can be trusted. Let's take, for instance, the earth. You realize that ancient Egyptians believed that this earth, they had no idea. If you had no telescope or the means of any modern technology to see into outer space, to understand the world and how it's even shaped. Christopher Columbus got this wrong, right? Or those who were challenging Christopher Columbus. You don't want to get in a boat. You'll fall off the edge of the earth. Ancient Egyptians thought that this world that they lived on was held up by five pillars. The Greeks, who were known to be scholastic people, very intelligent people, they believed the earth was riding on the back of a man named Atlas. That's what he was, the one who held the earth in its place. You can go to New York today and go to Rockefeller Center, and you can see a statue of Atlas, him holding up a globe. Now, that's intelligent people, ancient people, the Egyptians, the Greeks, those who had surrounded Christopher Columbus. Had they have read the Bible, they would have known what now we know because of modern technology. If you got your Bible, turn to the book of Job. Check this out. I love the book of Job. If you haven't read the book of Job, it's just bad at the beginning. All right? You get past the first chapter, you just find a guy who has had some struggles in life and now is in conversations with God about some really incredible things. If you haven't read the book of Job, some of the greatest passages about the world that you and I live in is written in the book of Job. In Job chapter 26, I want you to remember what I just told you. The Egyptians and the Greeks, they had just read Job 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Ain't no man holding this earth. Ain't no five pillars holding this earth. It hangs on nothing. Job, how did Job know that? Job put pen to paper, but it was the God who created this earth that put the words in his mind. And Job wrote not out of Job's knowledge, but out of the knowledge of God. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Take a right in your Bible. It's going to be a little like Bible drill tonight, all right? Take a right in your Bible. Just do it. You came, so let's stay connected. Isaiah 40, look at verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Do you realize there's a debate going on today? I'm not talking about you can get on the internet today. There are so-called intelligent people who say this earth is not round, that it's flat. Today, Isaiah chapter 40 says that God sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He's talking about God being above this globe that he created. Isaiah couldn't know that by his own human logic. The people that lived when Isaiah lived thought pillars held up this globe. Thought it was flat because they couldn't see any further. Science has proven that the word of God is accurate. That's just cosmetology. That's your face, right? Cosmology. What? What's the study of that? Cosmology, right? Astrology is not it. That's the stars. Cosmology is the word I was looking for. But what about biology? What about our body? You know, a telescope shows us things that are far off. Microscopes show us things that are so small we can't see it. What about an x-ray that shows us the things that are going on inside of our body? That shows us the things that the ancient people could not have seen. Do you know that in ancient times, they believed that when you had a disease, the way to cure that disease was by bleeding a person? In fact, you can go to a barbershop, Brother Mike, and there is a that barber wheel is red and white. That's not because it's a candy cane. It shows the bandage and the blood, because the barber who had the razor was the one in all the communities you would take the sick to, not just to get their hair cut, but to bleed them if they had a disease. Because in times past, when we didn't have the benefit of technology that we have now in the study of biology, they thought there's an issue with the blood, get the bad blood out. Do you realize our first president, George Washington, was bled to death? That he went because of a disease, an illness, and they bled him one time. He went home. He still didn't get better. He went a second time. They bled him again. He went home and didn't get better. And the third time they bled him, he bled to death. Because people in history thought that blood was not life, but that blood caused death. Leviticus, listen to what Leviticus says. You just write this down. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, the life of the flesh is the blood. There's not death in the blood, there's life in the blood. Science has proven the word of God. History has proven the word of God. Every time you stick a shovel in the ground in Israel around the Holy Land, you find evidence that the Bible is historically accurate. You open books of people who were not believers but lived in that time. Josephus is one of them. He is a Jewish historian who did not believe in Jesus Christ, but yet he wrote things that prove the historicity of the Bible. That the stories of the Bible, especially the New Testament stories, are accurate. Do you know that there's an ancient code of Hammurabi, and you can go to a stone in a museum in Paris, and you can look at it there in the Louvre. It is the code of Hammurabi, and in that code, there's evidence of the Ten Commandments written. So history, archaeology has proven civilizations that predate many of the writings of the Old Testament. Prove that history proves the accuracy of the Bible. They found ancient civilizations that have depicted the story of the Exodus and Joshua and his conquest. Things found that have proven the claims of the Bible. The historical accuracy of the Bible. In fact, I read something today, and it mentioned that, if you remember the story in the book of Daniel of the hand that had no arm that wrote on the wall when Belshazzar was having his party, and it wrote on the wall, it says, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." Well, historians said that's not accurate, because the king in Babylon that time was not a man named Belshazzar, it was another man's name. And all of the things that they found led to not Belshazzar, but the other man's name, until they stuck a shovel in just the right place. And they found a piece of clay that dated to the time in Babylon of Daniel. and it spoke about a king named Belshazzar. Now, what's interesting is that it meant that there were two kings that reigned in Babylon at the exact same time. How in the world could that be? Well, the other name was Belshazzar's daddy. Belshazzar was his son. History said that Belshazzar stayed in Babylon while dad went out to conquer other parts of the world. And so in Babylon, in that time, there were two kings, one who roamed and warred and one who stayed at home and took care of the affairs back at home. Isn't it amazing? When we dig, we find the biblical accounts historically prove the Bible is accurate. I want you to think about this. Not only is it scientifically accurate and historically accurate, it's textually accurate. 66 books make up our Bible. Those 66 books were written by 40 different individuals over a time period of 15 to 1600 years. I'm going to go slow through this because you may be writing this because this is important. 66 books written by 40 different individuals through a time span of between 15 and 1600 years in three different languages, on three different continents, and they all tell one story. The story of the Messiah who's coming to take away the sins of the world. Listen to that one more time. 66 books, 40 different authors of those books who put pen to paper over a time period of some 15, 1600 years. Three different languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. They tell one story without any contradiction. Can you believe that? How in the world could that be? Because those 40 people who put pen to paper were inspired by one author who has no beginning and has no end. So 1,600 years doesn't mean a thing to this author. He speaks all languages. Time and space do not matter to the author of this book. This book's different than any other book because textually it's unique. Now, there are people, and I've shared this with you before, there are folks who would say the reason that we have the Bible and it doesn't contradict each other and there's no problems in it. Now, there's some issues that we see, but there's no real major contradictions in this book. There are some who would say and try to explain this, and maybe you have heard of this, it's the overzealous monk theory. Those critics of the Bible would say that there were overzealous monks in the first century, and they doctored the scripture so that it would not contradict each other and that it would communicate one story from beginning to end. Now, let me tell you the problem with the overzealous monk theory. That by the time in the first century that the overzealous monks could have doctored the scripture that we have, the New Testament at that time, there were already over 5,000 different manuscripts of the Bible. They didn't have printing presses. But if Paul would write a letter to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth, the pastor of the church in Corinth would teach on that letter until the papyrus that he was writing or that he had written on would begin to deteriorate, and they would hire scribes, and scribes would come in, and they would write word for word every word that Paul had written on a brand new piece of papyrus. So you know what they do with the originals? They would burn them. and from copy to copy to copy, over and over and over again, the Gospels were written and rewritten. The letters that Paul wrote were written and rewritten. 5,000 different manuscripts at the end of the first century. So if the overzealous monks, they would have to find all 5,000 of them, change the things that they needed to change, not show their ink work, and get them back to the place they had stolen them from so that nobody knew that they stole them. That's the first level of issue with overzealous monk theory of Scripture. Well, the second layer of that is that you have not only 5,000 Greek manuscripts, but you have Latin translations already in the first century. They'd taken the Greek and they had written it in Latin. And so the overzealous monks in the second level here would not only have to find the 5,000 Greek manuscripts and rewrite those to make it say what they needed it to say, not show their ink work, not get caught, get it back where it's supposed to be, but now they had to find all the Latin manuscripts. Do the same thing with them. Steal them, change the words, not show their ink work, get it back so no one knew that. And that's level two. Do you know what level three is? The early church had an odd thing that they would not only just read the word, but we have commentaries on the word of God. That early church fathers had written all throughout the first century. They would hear a letter or a sermon that the Apostle Paul had written, and they would write commentaries explaining that. It's happening today. So in the first century, those monks would have to find all of the commentaries that were written on the Scripture, and they would have to steal those, change them so they would match the things that they wanted it to say, not show their ink work, and get it back so no one ever knew that. Bless your heart if you think that happened. That this is a book that's not been written by man. This is a book whose author is God. And that is the only way. How can we know that these words, just like John said, are faithful and true? How can you open your Bible and know that what you're reading is the Word of God? Well, science proves it. History's proven it. The textual accuracy has proven it. I told you Sunday about all the fulfilled prophecies that prove it. And the next thing is how personal the Bible is. You don't read the Bible. The Bible reads you. There's something that comes with the Bible because the author of the book who lives inside of us, he shines light upon the Word of God and he uses the Word of God to convict us of sin. Now watch this. The Bible in Ephesians is talked to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. You know, a physical sword cuts a man, takes a live man and makes him dead, but the Word of God cuts a dead man and makes him alive. See, this Bible, this word's different. This book is completely different than any other book because this book is alive. And while it was written thousands, some of them thousands and thousands of years ago, it tells one story, and those things, because it is alive, is as fresh as today's paper. It's the Word of God. What time is it? My goodness. Turn your Bible real quick to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this. That was just the introduction. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter is telling us how these words were written. The accounts of the Lord Jesus were written by eyewitnesses. Look at verse 17, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter just told us the definition of inspiration. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These words are God-breathed. That's what the Bible says. That these words were given to men and inspired. Now watch this. When John died, he was the last Bible writer to die. He died in an old age, exiled on the island of Patmos. We're reading his last words. John was the last one to die. What died with John? Inspiration died with John. There is no one, no preacher, no pastor, no so-called prophet that can say any more. Listen, thus saith the Lord. The Bible is finished. Inspiration died with the last author of the Bible. When John died, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit died. And what you and I hold in our hand is everything. Listen, this is so important. Is everything God wants you and I to know about who He is, who His Son is, and how you and I are to live our life in faith and practice and service to Him. Everything He wants us to know is in this book from Genesis to Revelation. And so when you hear a preacher say, "God spoke to me," it better be Scripture. If not, it's the chili he had the night before. Okay? You and I live by this book and this book alone, because this book's different than any book or any word that any person says, because this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed. It is given. God chose holy men, it says in this last verse. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to give you the rest. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you, Father, that it's trustworthy. God, that it is faithful and true. God, when we live our life by this word, God, there are blessings that come from that life of obedience. Father, when we live just as John wrote, when we live our life contrary to this word, Father, there is the curse that comes with that. God, let us be people of your book, not emotion. Let us be people of your book, not experiences. God, let us be people of your book, living our life by your word and not our feelings. God, let us trust it. God, let us hold it high, in high regard. God, I pray, Father, that you would help us to live by your word and trust it. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.